What an awesome calling Christian parents have. We've been given the responsibility of not only caring for our children's material and emotional and social needs, but to care and provide for their spiritual needs as well. And there are many things in life we want for our children: social skills, sporting abilities, academic achievement, musical flair, perhaps. But nothing should concern us more than their souls and their dependence on Jesus Christ. No other subject should weigh on our hearts as heavily as the subject of our children's eternity. No part of our children should be as dear to us as that part that will never die. And how prone we are to lose sight of that. We can so easily be overwhelmed by the busyness of life, distracted by the demands of the world and even the church. We can get so caught up in simply making ends meet that we can forget, can't we? We can forget the great calling that's given to parents. And it's as if we've blinkers on, tunnel vision. We're just looking straight in front of us, and we can forget the little ones either side of us. And so we ask the question this morning: how can we be better parents? And where do we turn to in the Bible for a good example of faithful parenting? Well, I want to suggest, as should be clear, we're going to turn to the beginning of the book of Job. You might know Job as a good example of someone trusting God in the midst of trial and suffering. And of course he is that. Job knew enormous, immense trials and suffering. But we can forget that he's a model to us of faithful parenting. And so I would pose to you all this morning the question that God posed to Satan when Satan was looking for a godly man. God said, verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job?" When it comes to the great task of parenting, have you considered God's servant Job? Now, at this point, some of you might be thinking, probably are thinking, "Now, Robert, I'm single. My wife and I, we don't have children. Or my children, they've long since left home. I want my money back. This sermon just isn't for me." Well, I would think this sermon is for all of us. We strongly believe here in this congregation that the whole church family has an input into the raising up of children. It takes this whole congregation to raise a child. And our young people need friends and mentors and examples and role models in their lives. And by God's grace, as we see this congregation growing and expanding, we'll be dealing more and more, won't we, with children who don't really have good examples of parents in their lives. And so though you might not have children, you should listen this morning, because God may want to use you in a young person's life. Have you considered his servant Job? I want to notice two things to see from Job. Firstly, his example, and then secondly, his prayers. So firstly, his example. In the first verses, we're introduced to this man who is immensely wealthy. Look at verse 3. The amount of livestock this man has: 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys. He was the Bill Gates, the Roman Abramovich of his day. God had blessed him with enormous prosperity. Job is the type of parent able to provide for his children financially in ways that most of us could never, ever dream of. But more importantly, Job provided his children was something far better than pounds and pence. He provided them with a godly example. And that is something that's possible for each of us today. And no matter what our bank accounts, and no matter what the resources we may or may not have, we can all provide godly examples for the children in our lives. And so verse 1 tells us about this example, and there's four terms used of Job that should be our goal. For one, he was blameless. We're told he was blameless, and the idea there is of a man walking with integrity and sincerity, honesty, a man who took his Christian walk seriously, without blame. If an accusation was thrown at Job, it didn't stick. He had a good reputation. He was an all-round husband and father and businessman. So he was blameless. And then we see he was upright. In other words, he was known for his straightforwardness, his honesty, his sense of justice in his dealings. You can imagine a man with this amount of livestock. He must have had an enormous amount of land as well. There would have been a lot of dealings going on, a lot of transactions. It would have been easy and tempting to be dishonest, but not Job. He was known for being upright. We're told, thirdly, that he feared God. He feared God. And that's a key term in the Bible. It's not a sense of being afraid of God, but it's recognizing God's holiness. It's a sense of reverent awe in the presence of God. And then he turned from evil. He realized he was in a spiritual battle. He sought to stay away from evil. He shunned evil, as some Bibles put it. And so we've got this description of this example. A man who's blameless and upright, feared God, turned away from evil. Now, parents this morning, how would your example be described? Grandparents, uncles and aunts, cousins, brothers and sisters, church members, what kind of example are you setting to the little children in your lives? Will they think it's really important to read the Bible if they never see you reading yours? Will they consider it a priority to go to church if you don't go yourself? Will they speak respectfully to others when they hear the way that you speak to your husband or wife? Will they deem it necessary to be honest if they hear the way that you shade the truth and mislead others? Friends, when our children look at our lives, what do they see? They must see that God is our number one priority. And they must see that we're actively fighting against evil in our lives. And so let each of us take our walk with Christ more seriously and seek to be able to say to the little ones in our lives, just as Paul said to the Corinthians, listen to this, what a challenge this would be to be able to say this. Be imitators of me. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. So that's the first thing we see by way of Job's example. Then let's look secondly at his prayers. His prayers. Not only did this man have enormous prosperity, but he had an enormous family, didn't he? Look at verse 2. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Some commentators say that these numbers symbolize perfection. 7 is a good number and 3 is a good number. Needless to say, we're not going to be trying for 10 children in our family. This was a large family. But it was a happy family. They appear very much to love each other. Now look at verse 4. The sons used to go hold a feast in the house of each one. They would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. The picture seems to be that the sons are married. They've left home while their sisters aren't yet married. And so they gather together on certain occasions They seem to rotate around each home for different games nights, parties. They're taking turns, perhaps celebrating each other's birthdays. And they genuinely like each other. This is a happy family. And I don't think there's anything to suggest that these are wild, drunken parties. I think it would have been highly unusual to invite the sisters if these feasts were rowdy parties. It's more likely they were get-togethers with good, clean fun. I don't think these are wild, rebellious children. Nonetheless, Job doesn't take any of this for granted. And he's profoundly concerned for his children, as demonstrated in verse 5. So look at verse 5. When the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate the children. He would rise early in the morning, offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. We saw four things about his example. There's four things here about his praying. Firstly, he prays urgently. He prays urgently. After each party, he would send for his children. He would gather them together and he would commit them to God. Now, that's the meaning of the word consecrate. He would commit them to God. And what better way to do that than by carrying them to the mercy seat of the Father in prayer? It's as if Job is saying to himself, "My children have gathered together for a meal and fellowship. Perhaps in doing these things they have sinned. Perhaps they have departed from God in their hearts," and he prays for them. He's concerned about their spiritual well-being. Don't forget, this is a man of great wealth and responsibility. He must have known immense busyness in his life, and yet still he rose early in the morning and brought his children before God. What, friends, do we know about this kind of praying? Yes, I know your life is filled with stress and strain, and the pressure to provide for the physical needs of your family is great. But yet, to fulfill our complete responsibilities, it's essential we bring our children to God in prayer. We must provide for their spirits as diligently as we provide for their bodies. And Job knew that his children were sinners, and that knowledge drove him to his knees. He knew the danger that surrounded them, and he prayed urgently. And let us not be slow in praying for our children. He prays urgently. And then we can see he prays specifically. He prays specifically. Notice the phrase, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them. For each of them, all 10 of his children. In other words, he didn't lump his children together in one big group. He prays, he offers up an offering for each of them individually. He prays according to the specific needs of each child. One by one, each is remembered by their father. And I trust the challenge is very clear. Let's not pray for a general blessing upon our children. Let's not simply take them to God in a collective group. Let's pray specifically according to their individual needs. You have a child of quiet disposition, you pray specifically for them. A child with endless energy, you pray specifically for them. A child with a test this week about which they're anxious, you pray for them. A child with a soft conscience who worries about their assurance, you pray for them. Your child with a stubborn, rebellious streak, you pray for them. That older child having relationship troubles, you pray for them. The child not knowing what to study at school or what to do after school, you pray for them. You pray for each child specifically according to their needs. And that will mean, of course, coming alongside them, getting to know those needs. And that's surely a bigger challenge for fathers here this morning. Do you know the needs of each of your children? And as we pray for the children in the congregation, do you know what kinds of things to be praying for them? It's not that hard to find out. So let's be praying specifically, like Job, for our children. He prays urgently and specifically. Then a third thing, Job prays believingly. He prays believingly. The book of Job is a very, very old book. Some say it's the oldest book in the Bible. So it was written long before the time when Israel had received the laws of God at Sinai. It was written long before the law was given. And yet still, Job understood something of the shedding of blood needed for the forgiveness of sin. Look at verse 5. There's the phrase, he would sacrifice a burnt offering. Job understood that an innocent substitute had to be sacrificed in our place. That's something the Old Testament would go on to specify and outline, but Job understood something of that. And an animal, probably a bullock, was offered up to God for each child and burnt up on the altar. Would have taken a great degree of time and energy and money, of course, but Job did so willingly. And he believes in the power of a substitute. He's sacrificing innocent blood for the sins of his children. Here's this man of faith. He must have known something about a perfect substitute who would come and put an end to these kinds of sacrifices. The Lord Jesus. So let us remember, friends, in our prayers, let's pray for our children that they might turn to the Lord Jesus for deliverance from sin. Let's bring them to Jesus, commending them into his hands, as well and good as it is to pray about that test this week, and as good it is to pray about the rivalry between your little children, pray for their salvation. And pray believingly. We should pray for our children with a humble, expectant hope that God will convert our children. We should expect the Lord to work in them. His ordinary manner of working is saving young children. The vast proportion of people are saved in their youth. Let's prayerfully expect the same of our children. Of course, he doesn't have to save anyone. And he's under no obligation to save our children. As we'll see this evening, actually, he has the right to love Jacob and to refuse Esau. We have no right to tell God that he must save every one of our children. We can plead with him, but we can't compel him. And so we should have room in our covenant theology for his sovereignty. He is in charge of it all. And yet we know, don't we, that he desires the conversion of our children more than we do. More than we do. He doesn't want any of them to perish. And so, like Job, we can pray believingly, putting all our hope in God that he would do great things for our children. And we wait to see what he would do. So Job, he prays believingly. And then the last thing, by way of Job's prayers, he prays continually. He prays continually. The very last phrase of verse 5. Thus Job did continually. And really, a good translation would be, thus Job did all the days. All the days. Every day he prayed like this for every one of his 10 children. Every day. And notice, even when they've left home and the boys have married and set up their own homes, still every day their father prays for them. Isn't that a powerful thing? We're never done praying for our children. And they might get married and leave home, but they're still your children. And we're to pray continually for them every day. Even if they're prodigals, even if they're long gone, you press on and you pray on, because the covenant mercies of the Lord are from everlasting to everlasting, and we may pray for years and see no fruit, but we keep praying because God's a covenant-keeping God. So don't lose heart this morning if your children have not yet surrendered to the Lordship of Christ in their lives. Sometimes you have to wait a long time to see it. Don't lose heart. Keep on praying. While there is life, there is hope. And you can leave behind for your children a treasury of prayers worth far more than silver and gold. Job prayed continually, every day. I think everyone prays sometimes. Most people pray from time to time. Job prayed every day. It was his lifelong habit. So friends, when it comes to the little children that God has placed in your life, God asks, have you considered my servant Job in all this? And wouldn't we say, after considering Job, we would confess great shame and guilt concerning those children. But if your children are living, it's not too late. It's not too late. And surely Job's example leads us to the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So maybe this morning you feel like a total parental failure. You should remember, Jesus is the true and better Job. And maybe you've never had praying parents yourself. You should remember, Jesus is the true and better Job. Listen to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for them. We think Job is a great man because he prayed continually. Jesus always lives to make intercession for his children. And so, Christian, every day, he's praying for you. He's praying for you far better than you can ever pray yourself. He's praying that you might not fail. And so as we consider Job, his example and prayers, let us each one consider Jesus. And as Hebrews tells us as well, consider him so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Amen.